Hello, I am Mike Weeks. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and I am up here to introduce Bruce and Dovey Gross, who have been serving our church for a long time in many areas, one of which being our missions board. But also, they have specifically gone over to Thailand for a program called Barefoot Doctors, where they helped educate and send out medical aid in that area using natives. They can tell more about it in a much better way than I can. But will you please welcome Bruce and Dovey Gross?
What are y'all looking at? I have a new appreciation for you ladies. Guys, it's not as easy as you think. You should have seen me trying to get in the car this morning. It wasn't pretty. Well, I'm Dr. Bruce, and this is my smoking hot wife, Dovey. We've been a part of Grace Church for over 25 years.
And missions has always been a part of our lives. And more recently, God has called us to work with the Barefoot Doctors who come from Burma.
Thank you for allowing us to share about the Barefoot Doctor program. Even though we went to Thailand, the story is really about Burma. So let's talk about Burma, also known as Myanmar.
There's been a civil war in Burma for 75 years. It is the longest running civil war in the world. During the Rohingya genocide in 2017, the military killed over 6,000 people and displaced over 1 million people, most of those fleeing to Bangladesh. The military is oppressive and brutal.
There have been free elections in Burma, but the military has set aside the results of the election and placed the winning candidate under house arrest. In 2021, the military staged a coup and took full control of the country, resulting in 50,000 deaths, including many civilians.
So there are three important things that you should know about Burma. 95% of the people are Buddhist, and Christians are persecuted. Poverty in rural Burma is brutal. Healthcare is very scarce and poor at best. The Barefoot Doctor program addresses all three of these issues.
Church leaders from all over Burma select young men and women to attend the Barefoot Doctor program. Many of them are pastors, evangelists, and church leaders.
This year, there were 31 students with ages from 19 to 30 or 40. The students were from 12 different tribes, each with their own language, but all spoke Burmese, which was a requirement to come to the Barefoot Doctor program. These students didn't know one another before they came, but they quickly became friends, joined each other in spirit and heart.
So each tribe in Burma has its own special dress, unique in their colors and design. They're worn on special occasions and sometimes every day. Now, Dovey's dress and my jacket and skirt are from the Ruang tribe in the extreme northern mountains of Burma. Right up here just by China is where the Ruang tribe comes from.
We were honored, and it was humbling to receive these gifts from the Rwandan students.
We quickly fell in love with the students. And they have such a heart for the Lord, such enthusiasm. We enjoyed worshiping with them, and I was hoping that some of their enthusiasm would rub off on me.
Oh,
As we've said, the students are from Burma, but the school is held in Doi Sik Het outside of Chiang Mai, Thailand, at the Kalnan Learning Center. This is a picture of the Learning Center. That is because Western doctors are not welcome to come into Burma, and quite honestly, it's not safe for us to go into Burma. The curriculum consisted of 1 week of Bible training and how to share the gospel more effectively once they go back to their villages. Then there is 5 weeks of medical training.
Our team taught over 75 topics in healthcare, including dermatology, intestinal parasites, high blood pressure, strokes, abdominal problems, how to deliver babies, how to diagnose infections, the proper use of antibiotics, and many more topics.
Bruce and I did some team teaching, and the students also used me as a student model in how to learn how to examine a patient.
I remember that one of the students examined Dovey. Her symptoms were tiredness and nausea every morning. It was the student's job to figure out why. After asking his questions and examining her, he turned to me with a very straight face, said, "Congratulations, she's going to have a baby."
The students also learn how to take vital signs, how to splint arms and legs with bamboo they cut from the jungle, how to give CPR, and how to deliver babies. I was an OB patient and used a mannequin for teaching. It's not playing.
Will the video play? Apparently the video is not going to play. I can tell you what it sounded like.
So they're speaking to me in Burmese, and I'm telling them, I don't know what you're saying. But anyway, I personally gave over 30, had 30 births in a two-day period, and I was exhausted.
Grace Church and many individuals gave so generously last fall so that we could print a dermatology book for each student. As I've said before, in dermatology, a good picture is worth 10,000 words. The text for each illness is printed in both English and Burmese. Here are some of the barefoot doctors with their books. We have an additional 13 topics to print and add to their books next year.
Dr. Eddie is a dentist from Burma. He came for 1 week for basic dental education and dental hygiene. They also learned how to clean teeth with an ultrasonic descaler machine, and then they practiced on one another. Our goal for next year is to provide each student with a descaling machine to take home with them. Each machine will cost about $300 per student. About 6 months before Dr. Eddie and his wife came to the course, they were given an urgent message. The military is coming. You have 1 hour to get out. So they grabbed as many dental instruments as they could, some valuables, and whatever clothes they could throw in their car. This village was overrun by the military. This is his village as they fled.
Life is hard in Burma, not only for Dr. Eddie. Most of our students live a very difficult life. 30% of our students do not have enough food to eat on a daily basis. Some have been displaced from their homes, and others have suffered persecution. Yet the joy of the Lord is evident in their lives. Medications were sent home with each student so that they could begin seeing patients right away. After the student's examination is complete, appropriate medicines are then given to the patients free of charge. This year's medication expenses were $17,000. Here the students are praying over and dedicating the medication to the Lord's work. So does all of this really make a difference? I think so.
The students left the training center in Thailand on Saturday, On Tuesday, only 3 days after leaving the Learning Center, one of our students started to see patients. This is one of the students in the picture holding his very first clinic.
The next week, two of our Barefoot Doctor students held a clinic, and five people committed their lives to Christ that day.
Amen. A Buddhist priest invited a few of our Barefoot Doctors to hold a clinic at his Buddhist temple, and he also agreed to let them share about Jesus in the Buddhist temple. God is moving in Burma. On the appointed day, he invited them back. So on the appointed day, our students took rice and oil to prepare a meal for them, and they held the clinic. This is the head Buddhist monk at this temple. So he was examined and given medication, and then the chief monk asked that the Barefoot Doctors return in December to have a Christmas celebration. He wanted to hear Christmas songs, and he wanted to hear of the birth of Jesus. And when he said, don't bring food with you, we want to prepare a meal for you. And this was, again, in the Buddhist temple.
So here's a report from one of our other Barefoot Doctor students. There was a man named Yuten who suddenly developed ascites, which is a fluid collection in the abdomen. And he went to a Rangoon hospital for treatment. However, the doctors at the Rangoon hospital gave up on Yuten and told him to go home. So Yuten returned home as a dead man without hope. All of the people around him had determined that he was going to die soon. As soon as I heard this news, I went to him and encouraged him. I told him, Yuten, although the doctor gave up on you, don't be discouraged. We will pray to God who can do everything and can completely heal you. Then we prayed for him and gave him medication. Amazingly, he recovered within a week. When he recovered, both Yuten and the people around him were amazed at what God had done. To this day, Yuten is alive and is a believer in Christ. So yes, I think it really does make a difference. Healthcare by a Barefoot Doctor is an effective evangelistic tool. Debbie's work was crucial to the success of our program.
I was one of the cooks working with five ladies and two men. Our team prepared over 50 meals three times a day. All the fruits, vegetables, and meals were fresh. Bruce said it was delicious. We prepared 140 fried spring rolls for two different meals. We also provided fresh spring rolls, pad thai, cashew chicken, sweet and sour pork, and all kinds of rice meals and soups. Rice was a part of every meal. I also helped to make 8-gallon buckets of homemade laundry soap, fabric softener, and dish soap. I became very close with some of the ladies, or all the ladies in the kitchen, and some of the students. A week after we started, one of the cooks, Chambe, came to me and said, Debbie, I need to talk to you. And she said it just like that. And I thought, oh man, I've cut something wrong. I've not cleaned something properly. So I was a little bit nervous. And then she said, we need to go outside to talk. Well, now I'm really nervous that I've done something wrong and thought maybe I was going to get fired, even though I wasn't getting paid. So one of the other cooks, the other ladies, joined us, and we walked to a freestanding building just a ways from the Learning Center. And she then explained to me that the first day of the month, she and Lee Ram got together and prayed for each other's families. I was very humbled to be included in this. We spent about 30 minutes in prayer, each in our own language. There was lots of tears, and the closeness that we felt for each other continued throughout the week. And still today, especially the first day of the month, I pray for them.
So the Barefoot Doctor serves an essential role in their villages. Even basic medical care is not an option for many of the villages in rural Burma. If it were not for the barefoot doctors, many people would sadly suffer without treatment, and many would simply die.
So every village in Burma has a chief leader. Nothing happens in that village without his consent. The students told us that in the past, when they would ask permission of the chief if they could come and share the good news of Jesus, they were always told no. So now when they ask if they can come and hold a medical clinic and share about Jesus, they get yes as their answer.
So that's the Barefoot Doctor program in a nutshell, providing valuable health care and telling others about Jesus. Now just a word about missions in general. This is what's called the 1040 window. It's defined as the land above the 10th parallel and below the 40th parallel, bounded on the west by Morocco and Japan on the east. There are 5.3 billion people in this window, and that's 66% of the world's population. 40% of these 5.3 billion people do not know a Christian, and there's no Christian church in their area. They are unreached, never having heard the good news of Jesus.
Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism are the major religions in these states, or these areas.
This area is home to some of the most gospel-hostile countries and communities. Missionaries are often denied entrance into these countries, and persecution of Christians is extreme. Many Christians experience double persecution. That's where Christians are persecuted by both the dominant religion in the country as well as the government.
In some of the countries, professing to be a Christian, telling others about Jesus, or even possessing a Bible is punishable by imprisonment or death. In the church in the West, only 1% of all missions money go to reach the unreached people group in the 1040 window, and only 3% of the missionaries serve there.
John 4:35, Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field." The 1040 window is indeed a ripe harvest field. Romans 10:14, how can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone sharing the good news? Worship team, would you come up? So what do we do now? I'd like for you to just take a minute today and listen to the voice of the Lord. It's my prayer that someone here today will be called to go to the missions field. Maybe a short-term trip, or maybe you'd go and serve for several years. If you're not called to go, it's okay. Then actively support a missionary. If you don't know a missionary, visit the missions table in the foyer on the south side. Find a missionary, learn about their ministry, pray for them, support them financially. Our prayer is that everyone at Grace will be mission-minded and make missions a part of your spiritual walk. Thanks again for letting us share today. We'll be around after the service if you have questions or would like to talk.
My name is Emily Hughes, and I have the honor of reading our scripture this morning. Hear the word of God. This is Psalm 11. I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, "Escape to the mountains like a bird"? For look, the wicked have bowstrings, and they put arrows on their bows to shoot from the shadows at the upright of heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked and those who love violence. Let him rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked, Let a scorching wind be the portion in their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright will see his face. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for the wide range of emotions that we see across the multiple chapters. Thank you for Mike and his willingness to study, prepare, and share with us this morning. We ask for your Spirit to speak through him. We ask for rich truths to be evident in this passage. We are so grateful for the men of God who are willing to stand in the pulpit, especially while Matthew's away. We pray for the group that's coming home from Thailand today. We praise you for their protection and the work that you've done through them and also in them. We're excited to be back in the Psalms this summer, and we ask that our hearts would be teachable this morning as you speak to us. You are so faithful, and you are so loving. Thank you for your righteousness, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
So again, hi, I'm Mike Weeks. I'm one of the elders here, and I am continuing our Summer in the Psalm series. We've made it all the way to number 11 out of, I can't even remember how many there are, 150 some. Yes. So we'll probably spend a few more summers in the Psalms as we go. But my first note that I wrote down when studying this passage for preaching was to do it backwards, to end on verse 1, because it is so powerful. That phrase, "I take refuge in the Lord," it's the answer to the questions that follow. So you could almost read this one backwards and have all of those hard questions and then have the conclusion of, "I take refuge in the Lord." But that phrase, "refuge in the Lord," is one that David likes to use. It's also a plea that he makes repeatedly. If you look at Psalm 7, "Lord my God, I seek refuge in you." Psalm 31, "Lord, I seek refuge in you." Psalm 71, "Lord, I seek refuge in you." David routinely dwells on this thought. It is a constant mindset in his life. And he knew this when he challenged Goliath. He knew this when he and his mighty men performed great feats on the battlefield. And he knew this when he was a shepherd boy out in the field fighting lions. Our shelter, our safety, is God and is independent of our own strength. The second half of this verse holds the beginning of the fearful report. So the psalm is broken into three parts almost. You've got the first line, "I have taken refuge in the Lord." And then you've got 2.5 verses of fear-mongering, of the report of all the dangers that are out there surrounding him. And then you have the final 4 verses that are setting perspective on the world and everything. So this second half of the verse holds the beginning of the fearful report. In the word mountains, or your mountain, some say, is a fortification. It's the place where you can go to hide. It's the same words used in Psalm 121, where it says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." I don't need to go to the mountain stronghold for safety. I have built my identity in God and on his promises, and my safe place is in Jesus. And he is already with me, so I am already safe. So how can you now say, escape to your safe place, when I'm already safe? I don't need to run away, because my safety is already here, and my protector is greater than any threat that is before me. Now, before that sounds too good to be true, please take note that declaring, I take refuge in the Lord, is not some Hakuna Matata that wraps my life in a fluffy cloud and keeps the pain away. It is the solid footing on which my hope and faith can stand during the storms of life. So when we look at the second half of verse 1 all the way through verse 3, as mentioned, this portion is the bad advice, the fear-mongering, the scared voice complaining about all the things that the bad guys are doing. This section is quoting the things that are being said to David about how the forecast is all doom and gloom and he should be running away. There is some debate about whether this psalm was written during the time in David's life when Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. Or maybe it was written during the time in David's life when Absalom was chasing him, trying to kill him. Or perhaps one of the other times in his life when people were chasing him and trying to kill him. That seemed to happen a fair bit in his story. The scholars don't know which one it was, and I don't think it matters, because this was not a lesson that he learned during any of those encounters. This was the preparation he took to last through all of them. This was the mindset that he held to get him through. And again, this is not a magic phrase. David still ran from the threats in those parts of his life. But this is the reason for hope, instead of succumbing to the fear or despair about how dark things look. And this report that David is hearing, this forecast of dark times, it is unfortunately commonplace, much like his being hunted. If you look at verse 2, for look, the wicked string bows. They put arrows on bowstrings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. You can match that to Psalm 37, verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and strung the bow to bring down the poor and needy and to slaughter those whose way is upright. A lot of words in common there. Or even this image is used in metaphor in Psalm 64, verses 2 through 4. Hide me from the scheming of wicked people, from the mob of evildoers, who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from concealed places at the blameless. They shoot at him suddenly and are not afraid. Sounds kind of like the comment section on the internet. They're just shooting bitter words without fear of anybody knowing who they are. You've heard it said the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? But in this case, it's more like the quacking duck gets the axe. The tall daisy is the one that gets plucked. The upright in heart gets targeted, and the nonconformist gets pressured. What is it that distinguishes the wicked from the upright? Well, this is common knowledge, right? I mean, it says so later in the psalm that it is the righteous acts, the righteous deeds that God loves. But everyone knows these things. If you look at Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a young man is known by his actions, by whether his behavior is pure and upright. Kids on the school ground will know each other by what they've done, and they haven't spent a lot of years studying these things. We could even go back to the Sermon on the Mount that we were recently in with Pastor Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 16, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? If you watch those around you, the little things add up, and it becomes abundantly obvious to the most casual observer. The last verse in the doom forecast is the worst one. Verse 3. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This verse has been applied to everything from culture, to family, to government, and even to personal faith. Life truths work like that. I mean, it does not matter how good you are at Jenga. You cannot stack the blocks in such a way that they stay up when someone grabs the table and shakes it. And that's what this is getting at, is when the foundations are destroyed, or some other translations say when the foundations are shaken. It doesn't matter what is standing on top of them, it crumbles too, right? The foundations are what everything depends on. So continuing in the theme of fear here, this is an election year, right? What happens when the foundations of our government and country are shaken? When, not if, but when the news starts saying that your candidate is not going to get elected, because you know that no matter which one you pick, some news channel out there is going to say he's not going to win. News companies are a lot like David's friends here, stirring up fear wherever they can, because fear sells news. But what can the righteous do when that happens? I think it's a rhetorical question. I don't think that's really something the righteous need to worry about. My faith is in the sovereign God of the universe, God Almighty. It's not in the vote of the Electoral College. And I take refuge in the Lord, not in whoever gets to warm the seat in the Oval Office. So what is your foundation for hope? Is it something that can be shaken, or is it something that stays firm? The song that we'll end with is titled Firm Foundation, and it has these lyrics in it. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. When you look to apply this verse, what can the righteous do, is a rhetorical question. Jesus' righteousness is accounted to me, and that's the only claim that I have to the word. I am not held by my own strength. It is not my own achievement that I am dependent on, or my own works that I take refuge in. Jesus Christ and his victory is external to myself and is everything that I depend on. Hallelujah. And so now we reach verse 4, and it is time to reset our perspective. The Lord is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. His eyes watch, his gaze examines everyone. So the Lord is on his throne in heaven. Where else do we see a phrase like this? Well, quite a few places. 2 Chronicles 18:18 is one of them. And I'm going to mispronounce this prophet's name. It looks like Micah with more syllables. So Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the whole heavenly army was standing to his right and his left hand. Amen. Or Psalm 115. Verses 2 through 4, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. Which then echoes Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. What use is a carved idol after its craftsman carves it? It is only a cast image, a teacher of lies. For the one who crafts its shape trusts in it and makes worthless idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, wake up, or to mute stone, come alive, teach. Look, it may be plated with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. And one of my favorites, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where would you possibly build a house for me? And where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word. How big is your God? How strong? How confident in victory? My God is so great that rumbling in the foundations of the earth is the massage setting on his footstool. It does not shake his reign or trouble his seating or unsettle him. He is sitting not on the edge of his chair in anxiety, but comfortably because he has already won. And remember what Jesus did at the completion of his work after the resurrection. This one I wrote down the reference and forgot to print it out in my notes. Mark 16:19. And we saw the Lord. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And referenced in Hebrews 8 as well. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of God. God's throne is in heaven, from where he sees all that is happening on earth. And it is all going according to plan. And Jesus, after accomplishing his part, sat down next to the Father because the work is finished. He gets to sit down because he has already accomplished the victory. And again, it's his victory and not mine. Worship team, will you come back up? I know you just sat down just moments ago, but all right, finally, I'd like to give some application ideas for scriptures so that you can keep it in mind when life tries to get in the way. Maggie Smith, playing Wendy in the movie Hook, has this line, "In a crisis, we English make a cup of tea." And I have come to see the wisdom in this. If the crisis could be solved in the 3 minutes it takes to make a cup of tea, it wasn't big enough to fret about in the first place. And if it couldn't be solved that quickly, then it will benefit from the calm mind that you gain while you wait for the water to change color. And we can take this and make it even better. We can use a mug with a verse on it as a reminder. Like, I meant to have the picture up there, but I can do all things with a verse taken out of context. Right? So whenever you reach for a hot cup to help you stay awake or move faster or keep up with life or whatever, when you do that, remember that you are more dependent on God than on your own accomplishment. And he's got you held. You are safe. Even when it's scary. I take refuge in the Lord, for he has done a great thing. I take refuge in the Lord, for he cares for me. I take refuge in the Lord. These are David's words, and we have a clearer picture now of God's plan than David did back then. We can say, I take refuge in the Lord, and follow that up with Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the perspective that holds David, champion over Goliath, confident in every day of trouble. And this can be your safe refuge too.